1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. This is the word of the Lord. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Father, would you open our eyes now to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, in this time in your word to know you more, to love you better, so that we might love others like you have loved us. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Every single day, we are making choices that are rooted in our heart's allegiances. Every day, we make choices that are rooted in our heart's allegiances. So as we begin this morning, I would like to introduce you to one of my allegiances. For those of you who don't know, I am a fan of the Denver Broncos. Have an away jersey for John Elway. I am my childhood hero. I have a John Elway doll still in its packaging. Not one, actually, I have two John Elway dolls. I have a Broncos Mr. Potato Head. I have a card that I got. I walked into a card collector's shop, and they had this giant card that he was willing to sell me. I have a can even of Denver Broncos chili, unopened. And my prized possession, I have a John Elway rookie card. Our allegiances lead us to make choices. And one of the choices I make has to do with the memorabilia that I collect. Another choice that I make because of my allegiance to the Broncos is I choose not to celebrate the Oakland Raiders. I don't talk about the Raiders. I won't even touch Raiders stuff. Some of you know what this is like. We have a congregation full of many Ohio State University fans. Ohio State fans make a number of choices. There's a family in our congregation, and his children know they are not allowed to get married a certain weekend in November. That last weekend in November where they play the team from the north. See, Ohio State fans won't even say University of Michigan. I've heard Urban Meyer, the week that they play the University of Michigan, won't even write the letter M. You see, we make choices that are rooted in our allegiances. Every day, we're forced to take sides, especially when our allegiances come into conflict. This gets difficult when we're choosing between two allegiances and have to take sides. So maybe you're estate planning, and you're trying to decide which organization gets which percentage of your stuff. Or you have that hutch that your mother gave you, or that china set that didn't come just from your mom, but from your mother's mother's mother. Which child gets that? Now your heart is choosing sides. Or maybe you walk up into that conversation and it's between two friends, and as you get to the conversation, you get there just a fraction too late because you realize they're arguing, and just as you show up, they turn to you and say, "What do you think, Chris?" Your hard allegiance is choosing sides. If your parents were divorced, and if you were old enough, you had to go to court with them, and the judge looks down and says, "Do you want to live with your mommy or with your daddy?" When our allegiances come into conflict, we're forced to choose sides. This is what was happening for the Corinthians. The Corinthians, the people to whom Paul is writing this letter, this issue of the resurrection of the dead was forcing the Corinthians to choose sides. The resurrection of the dead for the Corinthians wasn't about faith. It wasn't about theology. It was about allegiances and picking sides. You see, to deny the resurrection for the Corinthians was politically motivated. They live in the time of what we call the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and they're right in the middle of this 200 plus years of peace. There's been an end to war. This is a time of unity. It's a time of prosperity. And the higher up the social ladder you are, the more you benefit from the Roman peace. Society, in large part, was centered around what we call the imperial cult. You see, it's Augustus Caesar who brought us that peace. And they would celebrate Augustus Caesar with a procession through the city of the imperial cult, especially on his birthday. His birthday, even though he's dead, they would process through the city, and the people would come out of their houses. They would offer sacrifices to Caesar Augustus and honor this man who brought them peace. If you were somebody, if you were anybody of note, the great honor that you might have is if your daughter or your son might serve as a priestess or a priest of this imperial cult. You want to maintain your place in the social ladder, so you offer sacrifices to the Caesar god. You throw festivals in his honor. You see, the people of Corinth are politically, socially, and financially motivated to maintain their place in the social ladder by their participation in the imperial cult. Well, along comes this guy, Paul. Paul, this short preacher, he's hunched over, balding, high, squeaky voice, and he's preaching about this Jesus. This Jesus that Paul says is the Son of God, this Jesus who he says has come and has perfectly obeyed every rule and regulation, this Jesus who was crucified for us and 3 days later rose again from the dead. This Jesus, Paul says, brought an end to war, not war like Augustus did, not war between nations. He brought an end to spiritual war. And this Jesus brought about peace, not a peace in this life, but a peace that lasts. Peace in the life to come, a peace that lasts forever. This Jesus, Paul says, does this through dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. Resurrection for the Corinthians means there's life after death. It means there's more than the prosperity of this life, and that challenged the Corinthians' allegiance to the imperial cult. Now they have to choose. Their allegiance are in conflict. They have to choose between Augustus and Jesus, between the imperial cult and Christianity, between their church and their culture, between the life to come or this life that they live in. Dear friends, every single day we're making those same choices. Do we live for this world or for the one to come? Do we live for this life or for the life to come? We deny the resurrection every single day that we try to have it both ways. We deny the resurrection when we profess Jesus on one hand and yet expend our lives to live for this world. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15. He writes to them, he writes to us to give us courage. Courage to keep choosing the life to come day after day after day. When our allegiance to Jesus is tested by the things of this world, keep choosing the life to come. Why should we choose the life to come? Well, first we see this morning we should keep choosing the life to come because God gave victory to death. For a time, God gave victory to death for a time. This Pax Romana, this Roman peace, was an incredible time of peace and prosperity. There's an end to war. There is prosperity for the people. There is abundance, especially for the wealthy. But there's one little problem. People still died. Despite there being an end to war, despite the Roman advances in technology, despite an abundance through trade and new Roman roads, people still died. Now look at the words of our passage, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? He says, because it's perishing. Perishing means it's dying. Verse 53, it is mortal. Mortal means we die. Despite everything that Augustus did, despite all that Augustus accomplished for his people, he couldn't put an end to death. Why couldn't he put an end to death? Because God had given victory to death for a season. Now look at verse 55. Verse 55 is a quote from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Here, Paul is taunting death, mocking death for being powerless. But in Hosea 13, it's not a taunt. In Hosea 13, it's not a mock, but rather a summons. Listen to what Hosea actually says. Hosea 13, 14. Paul says, "Shall I ransom my people from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? Oh, death, where are your plagues? Sheol, where is your sting?" God says this, compassion is hidden from my eyes. God is summoning death, summoning the plagues in order to put to death his own people to punish them. Why? For their sins. That's what he says in verse 12 of Hosea 13. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. God was punishing his people with death for their sin. Paul says the same thing, verse 56. The sting of death, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin. So what is sin? If you've grown up in the PCA, that's the denomination to which we belong, the Presbyterian Church in America. If you grew up in this church, we use a question-answer format to teach theology. And we have this nice question-answer format about sin. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of God's law. Sin is not conforming to God's law or actively breaking it. But sin is actually more than just what we do or don't do. There's this book on the crucifixion I'm reading by Fleming Routledge. And she tells this story by Flannery O'Connor that shows us the power of sin, that sin is more than what we do or don't do. Rather, it's a power, a corruption within us. Listen to what she writes. Particularly apt is the insight of Hayes Mates in Flannery O'Connor's novel Wise Blood. Hayes is apprehended by this crazed blind man who adjures him to repent of your sins. He's asked to renounce his sins by name, beginning with fornication and blasphemy. But now listen to what Hayes says. "They ain't nothing but words," says Hayes. "If I was in sin, I was in it before I ever committed any. If I was in sin, I was in it before I ever committed any." Sin is this corruption within us. It is part of who we are. It's a disease in the very fiber of our existence that corrupts all of our decisions, all of our speech, all of our actions. But because sin, in this way, is amorphous in some ways, it's hard to see or to describe. So how do we see our sin? We see our sin. Look at what Paul says, verse 56. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." It's the law that shows us our corruption. So, for example, the law says, you shall not steal. Well, if I steal, my stealing and breaking the law isn't what makes me a thief. Rather, my breaking of the law reveals my thieving heart. The law says, don't envy, don't covet. And then I get on Facebook and I see my friends' houses, and I see my friends' cars, and I see my friends' vacations, and I see my friends' relationships. And my heart begins to covet, begins to envy. It's not the law that is making me a sinner. The law is revealing my coveting heart. You see, God summons death. God gives victory to death for a time because we are sinners, because our hearts are corrupt, because every single day we are constantly turning away from God and choosing to live for this life instead of for the life to come, choosing to live for ourselves instead of for God. Sisters and brothers, Augustus couldn't stop death because he couldn't stop sin. So we're sinners. And God gives victory to death for a time. And what that means is the things of this life are dying. You know, Paul says, stop choosing to expend yourself for this life. Choose instead to live for the life to come, because God has given victory to death for a time, which means the stuff of this life is dying. Our stuff dies with us. Your house, it dies with you. Your yard and your car, they die with you. Your investments and your bank accounts, they perish with this life. They die with this life. Sure, maybe you can leave it for somebody else, give it to somebody else, but you can't take it with you. Our degrees, our varsity letters, our reputations, they're all dying. They're all perishing. They're all left in this life. Dear friends, when we expend ourselves for this life, we're expending ourselves for stuff that is dying and that will waste away. Because God has given victory to death for a time. But now look at verse 57. God gave victory to death for a time, but God has now given victory through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of verse 54 says this, death is swallowed up in victory. Now the text that Paul is using is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text of a passage in Isaiah. And in the Greek version of this text, it doesn't say that death is swallowed up in victory. It says that the nations are being swallowed up by death. Death was strong. Death was a power. Death was victorious. Death here is pictured as a giant scorpion whose stinger kills with a deadly poison. Death is pictured as this evil warrior, a cruel warrior whose spear tip is dipped in snake's venom. So when he stabs you with the spear, you die a painful death. Death rules with cruel power. Death rules the nations and holds them captive with his poisonous, stinging arrows. But look at Paul's verse. He changes this back to what the Hebrew text says. Death is swallowed up in victory. The verb here to be swallowed up is a hostile destruction. Death is vanquished. Death is destroyed. Death dies. How? Verse 57. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus absorbs the venom of death and drains the stinger of its power. Through Jesus' death, he dies for our sin by dying the death that we deserve. Through his resurrection, he conquers death and renders it powerless. In fact, it's not just that he does away with death. Jesus disarms death by removing its stinger and poison, and he turns death into something that benefits us. We who pass through death in faith of Jesus Christ will be transformed into the imperishable and immortal, as we'll see in a moment. Paul here, overwhelmed as he meditates on what Jesus does in conquering sin and the law and death, in verse 57, exclaims with praise to God, thanks be to God who gives the victory. Anthony Thistleton, one scholar, describes this exultation in praise as like a person who throws their arms around you in gratitude, or who takes off their hat and throws it up in the air in exultation like we do in graduation. He's celebrating because God gives victory through Jesus Christ. This is in part why we worship on Sundays. If you know much about Christianity, Christianity is rooted in and comes out of Judaism. Judaism, which worships on Saturdays. For God makes all things in 6 days. The seventh day he rests. So Saturday is the seventh day, this Sabbath day of rest. But Jesus Christ rises from the dead on a Sunday. And the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And what that means for us is every single Sunday is a proclamation to ourselves and to those around us that I don't live for this life, I live for the life to come. That means every Sunday is an opportunity to choose between allegiances. Two allegiances come in conflict every single Sunday morning. I wake up on a beautiful day like today, there's yard work that needs to be done. There are kids and grandkids that need to be visited. There are runs, jogs that need to be ran. There are books that need to be read. There are naps that need to be taken. And our heart gets up and decides, will I live for this life or will I live for the life to come? Will I join together with the people of God to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? Will I join together with the people of God to build up my faith and to help build up your faith? Every single week, we're choosing between our allegiances, this life or the life to come. And God has given us victory through Jesus Christ. Not only has he gave victory to death, he has now given victory through Jesus. Last point this morning, God will give victory to us. Look at verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives, what's the text say? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Last year, after several decades of fighting curses, the Cubs win the World Series. Not just the Cubs last year breaking another curse, the Cleveland Cavaliers win an NBA championship. And with these celebrations come these incredible parades. So when the Cubs win the World Series, there's this incredible parade in Chicago. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people flock to Chicago in order to get a glimpse of the team, a glimpse of the managers, a glimpse of the trophy. The team and managers get to meet President Obama. They go on late night talk shows and do radio interviews. And oh, the memorabilia. You see, we all get to buy a piece of the glory and honor that belongs to the Cubs. This is a lot like the Isthmian Games in Corinth. Called the Isthmian Games because Corinth is on this isthmus on the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And every other year, they have this empire-wide celebration. Athletes and competitors from all over the empire come together in Corinth for chariot races, wrestling, music and poetry contests, and boxing. And the winner of the Isthmian Games is crowned with glory and honor. Parades. Celebration, trophies. There's this crown of celery leaves or pine leaves that is placed on the victor's head. They're handed a victory wreath. They're given a purse full of money, and then the glory begins. If you win the Isthmian Games, they write songs about you. They write poems recited all throughout the empire about you. The honor that comes for your family because you won the Isthmian Games. This is a means of finding significance. This is a means of finding honor and glory. This is a way that you get to be somebody. It's part of why the Corinthians keep scratching and clawing. They're desperate for attention and recognition. They're desperate for self-advancement and power. They're desperate for money and status. They want glory and honor. They want to be known and to be seen. They just want to matter. And Paul uses this image of the Isthmian Games and the crowning of the winner with glory and honor to describe our coming victory. You see, God gave victory to death. He has now given victory through Jesus Christ, and he will give victory to us. Verse 57, thanks be to God who has given us the victory. Sisters and brothers, God shares his glory with us. It's as though he stands on the pedestal after having won everything, conquering sin and death, and he invites us to stand up with him and says, you get to share in this with me. Imagine what the Greek games were like. If you know anything about gladiators or about Olympians, when they compete, especially in wrestling and in boxing, when they compete, they don't wear anything. Or if they do, it is very, very little. No clothes when you're boxing or when you're wrestling. But after the contest, when the winner is chosen, when the victor arises, they are clothed with the victory robes. That crown of pine or celery placed on their head, that wreath handed to them, and the robes of victory wrapped around them. Look at verses 53 to 54. Paul says the perishable body must be clothed with, must put on the imperishable. The mortal body must be clothed with or put on immortality. And you see, it's only when we have been clothed with victory that we hit to the end of verse 54. He says this, then the end shall come. Then shall come to pass the saying, only after we've been clothed with victory, now we can say death is swallowed up in victory. God shares his victory with us. He makes us victorious. He crowns us with glory and honor. He puts the victory robes around us and clothes our mortal, perishing bodies with immortality and what is imperishable. And it's this victory that drives us to keep choosing to live for the life to come. It's this victory that is our motivation to keep striving until the end to live for the life to come. That's why Paul writes verse 58. Therefore, he says, since God is going to crown us with glory and honor and with victory, therefore, beloved, be steadfast and immovable. Here he comes right back to how he started chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Be steadfast, stay in the faith, cling to what you believe, lest you find out you believed in vain. Keep holding on to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Keep holding on to God's word. Keep holding to the faith. Be steadfast and immovable. Therefore, beloved, since we are clothed with victory, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? Over and over throughout Corinthians, Paul keeps telling us, live your lives to build up the church. Live your lives to edify your sisters and brothers. Do everything for others, not for yourself. You see, when you live for this life, it's all about me. When I live for this life, it's all about my stuff, my comfort, my reputation, my family, my sphere of influence, even at the cost of hurting others, even at the expense of those within the church. But when we choose to live for the life to come, now I can expend myself for you. Now I can spend my time and my talents and my treasures to build up my sisters and brothers in Christ. Now I can use all that God has given me to help advance his gospel and his kingdom and his glory. This then is why our work is not in vain, because this work lasts. It doesn't die like the stuff of this life. It doesn't end with this life. This is investment in the life to come. So when you're tempted, and when you're tired, and when you wonder if this is all even worth it anymore, Paul says, remember, God will clothe us with victory on the last day. Keep enduring, keep persevering, keep choosing to live for the life to come. Because God will give us the victory at the resurrection. On the last day, when that trumpet is sound, we shall all be changed. We shall all be crowned with glory and wrapped in the rose of victory. So keep choosing the life to come. Choose to be steadfast in your faith, not to deny it. Choose to build up the church, not yourself. Choose to live for the life to come, not for this life that is dying. Every day, sisters and brothers, we're choosing sides. Every single day, we're making choices based out of our allegiances. Will we choose the things of death or the things of life? Will we choose the things that are perishing or the things that are imperishable? Will we choose Augustus or Jesus? Will we choose to deny the faith or to be steadfast in it? Will we choose to build up ourselves or to build up others? Paul reminds us of our allegiance to the life to come, an allegiance which calls us to keep choosing to expend ourselves for the life to come, because God has given victory to death for a time, and this world is dying. Because God has given victory through Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death. And because God will give us victory on that last day when we are crowned and robed with glory and honor. Dear sisters and brothers, have the courage to keep choosing the life to come. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we confess to you that we have divided hearts. We have hearts full of loyalties to all kinds of things. We have allegiances to all kinds of things. And our allegiance to this life is often at war with our allegiance to you and to Christ. We confess, Father, that we often choose to stay more loyal to Augustus, to the things of this world, and to ourselves instead of to Christ. But Father, thanks be to God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to you who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Thanks to you who promised that at our resurrection we will be crowned with glory and honor and share in the resurrection of Jesus and share in his very glory. Would you give us courage from the resurrection to every day keep choosing to live out of our allegiance to Christ and to live for the life to come. All glory and honor to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.